Today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56, and is on page 1609 on the Black Bibles. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one would heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told him why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Thanks, Jemima. Good morning, everyone. If I haven't met you before, my name is Jack. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you haven't been with us recently, maybe over the last few weeks, if you've been away over school holidays, we've been diving back into a series looking at Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Now, 3 weeks ago, we heard about the importance of listening to Jesus and actually responding to Jesus and what he says. 2 weeks ago, we read about how creation itself, heard its master when Jesus calmed a storm. Jesus spoke and creation obeyed him. Last week we read that Jesus has power over evil and that evil has an inevitable end. Evil cannot escape its defeat at the hands of Jesus. Creation and evil, both things that cause great fear from us in response to them because of the power they hold. And Jesus has more power and authority than both of those things combined. But what about something that might hit a bit closer to home for us? What about sickness? What about death? Two things which I think all of us have felt the effects of and the fear of and especially the grief of. These are things we can't cover up or hide from or pretend aren't there. In one way or another, they always make themselves known, and they are never pleasant, and they are never, ever welcome. Disease or sickness has a way of eating away at people's humanity, a way of taking over someone's life, of setting the agenda, consuming the calendar, of causing fear and concern, pain and discomfort. And in the passage today, it has a way of eating away at everything this woman has. She can't even take part in society. And then there's death, a reality that all will face, even if you are lucky enough to have dodged the realities of sickness. Well, the reality of death is one that no one can dodge or hide from, bury or pretend isn't there. And it's particularly brutal in circumstances like the one we see in this passage, when it's a child who is at death's door. Disease and death, two of the greatest things we fear, and especially death that asks the greatest price of all. This is a passage that brings the painful reality of death to bear. But I want you to realize this is not where the passage leaves us. So you were reading the same verses that I was just then, weren't you? You saw what happens in this passage. Both disease and death are overcome in an instant by Jesus. 2 weeks ago, as I said, Jesus showed us that he can bring calm to the chaos of creation. Last week, Jesus showed us that he can bring restoration where there has been evil and destruction. And this morning, Jesus shows us that he not only has power over sickness, Jesus has power over death itself. This morning, Jesus shows us that he has ultimate power to save us. And not just temporarily, but forever. Jesus has the ultimate power to save us forever from the chaos of the world around us, to save us forever from evil, to save us forever from sickness, and to save us forever from death itself. Luke wrote this book of the Bible to give us certainty about who Jesus is. This is what he wants for us. In Luke chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, it should be on the screen behind me, we read, "I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus," this is Luke's friend, "so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." See, Luke wrote this book of the Bible to give Theophilus and us, everyone here today, certainty that Jesus is the one who fulfills God's promise to save, who fulfills God's promise that he would send a Savior into this broken world. And in this passage, once again, we see that faith in Jesus and being saved go hand in hand. Faith in Jesus and being saved go hand in hand, and they can never be separated. And this means, point one, new life. If you have a handout in front of you, you'll see that's what it says, new life. Now, in verse 40, as Jesus is returning from the region of the Gerasenes where he has restored the demon-possessed man, he is met by a crowd of people. And it's not unsurprising at this point, is it? Jesus has been performing miracles. He's been healing people of sickness and casting out demons. The blind can see, the deaf can hear. Jesus' miracles and his teaching have spread. So crowds form wherever Jesus goes to both witness Jesus performing miracles and to hear him speak. And the common question is the one the disciples asked 2 weeks ago. Who is this man? Who is this man who can do these things? Well, for one man, Jairus, Jesus is the only hope he has. See, if there is one person who can deal or who can heal his daughter who is dying, it is this man, this miracle worker, this Jesus. And so we read, "A man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." Now, there's this great tension in the passage that suddenly appears, isn't there? Jesus is on the way to the home of this man to heal his daughter who was at death's door, when suddenly Jesus stops. And it's incredible, isn't it? You think, why on earth did Jesus stop? I can't imagine the frustration at this point as Jairus notices that the only hope his daughter has is stopping in a crowd full of people because someone has touched him, in a crowd of people that are crushing him, we read. Peter makes the comment that we're all thinking in verse 45, doesn't he? "Who touched me?" Jesus asks. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding around and pressing against you." In other words, "Jesus, what do you mean, who touched me?" But Jesus says in verse 46, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Power has gone out from him. Not his cloak, not from some invisible force that Jesus is drawing power from. Power has gone out from Jesus himself. And it's at this point that Jesus meets a woman who knows Jesus is her only hope as well. Her condition is one that would have caused her a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort. In verse 43, we find out that she is subject to bleeding. See, she has a discharge of blood that would have caused great discomfort, great pain for her, and that wouldn't go away. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. Well, for 12 years, this woman has suffered from this condition. And more than just feeling pain and discomfort, this is a condition that those in her community, being Jewish, would have thought of as making her unclean before God because of the law. See, to even just touch this woman would have made them unclean as well. And she knows this. It's why she keeps her head down. It's why she doesn't want to be noticed in the crowd. She would have been embarrassed to have been seen in that crowd. She would have been known for her condition, recognized and chastised and sent back home. She is on the fringes of Jewish society with no way back in, even though she desperately wants to be in. She desperately wants to be healed. In the ESV translation, they include that she had spent her entire living on doctors, but no one could heal her. Here is someone who is embarrassed to be out in public, someone who is in pain and discomfort, someone who has come to Jesus in secret, not even meaning for Jesus to know that she has touched him. I mean, what if Jesus recoils at the sight of her like everyone else? What if she makes Jesus unclean and she faces even more embarrassment and is ostracized even further than she already is? But maybe, just maybe, Jesus could change everything for her if she can just touch the edge of his cloak. Well, she does do that. And the first thing to highlight as she does, it's that Jesus notices her. Jesus notices her. Now, surely getting to the girl who is about to die is more important than stopping for this woman. She thinks, okay, if I can just brush past him though, if I just touch the edge of his cloak, maybe that will work. But Jesus notices her. No problem is too small for Jesus to notice. He doesn't look at any person and think that they are unimportant. He is on the way to the house of a dying girl, and this woman brings what she is going through to Jesus, and he doesn't just glance at her. Jesus stops everything, and he gives her his full attention. Jesus is in full control and at total peace despite everything that's going on around him. He is confident enough in his power to save that on the way to the house of a dying girl, he can stop to give someone else his full attention. Have you ever had the thought go through your mind that you're not important enough for Jesus? I hope this story shows you that's just not true. I hope this story shows you that Jesus notices all who come to him, no matter how small their faith might be. See, that's the second thing we see from this encounter. So the kind of faith this woman shows toward Jesus, it's almost covert, isn't it? It seems to barely be in existence. She comes to Jesus in secret and then she hides when Jesus asks who touched him. Verse 45 says they all denied it when Jesus asked who touched him. And it's only when the woman in verse 47, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. Then in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And did you notice what Jesus says next? He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." A better translation of the word healed here in its original language is saved. Do you remember the woman in chapter 7 who came before Jesus weeping with joy and wiping his feet with her tears? Do you remember her? Jesus said that she knew her sins had been forgiven, and her great love for Jesus was showing this. She had been forgiven for a lifetime of rejecting God. She came before Jesus in full display of everyone, falling at his feet, and Jesus tells her, the woman in chapter 7, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In chapter 8, Jesus says exactly the same phrase to this woman as well. Whereas the woman in chapter 7 came to Jesus in full display of everyone, throwing herself at his feet, weeping for joy, the woman in chapter 8 comes in secret. She doesn't want to be noticed. She feels embarrassed to have come to Jesus in case she is rejected. But what does Jesus say to her? Exactly the same thing he said to the woman who came to him publicly in chapter 7. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Remember what I said at the start. Faith in Jesus and being saved go hand in hand. That is why Jesus came. That is the response he wants. And in this passage, we see that it's not the strength of her faith as she comes to Jesus. It's the object of her faith that means she is saved. I wonder if you're sitting here this morning thinking that you don't have enough faith to come to Jesus. You don't believe enough that he will save you. You have doubts and worries and regrets and guilt, and you think, "I don't have the right to come to him." Maybe you're scared of rejection. Maybe you're concerned that Jesus will turn around and say, "You're not good enough." The woman touches Jesus' cloak, and he notices. And Jesus gives her his full attention. And he says so that everyone can hear it, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You might have small faith. You might have big faith. You might have faith that is unformed or an infant in its nature. You might look at someone else's faith and think, "I need to have faith like that before I can come to Jesus." Well, Jesus looks at you and he notices you. And he says, "No, you just need to come to me with whatever sized faith you have, and I will fan it into flame. I will bring it to life. I will save you." Because it's not to do with the quality of faith or the size of faith. It's to do with Jesus' power to save. I was listening to a great sermon by someone called William Taylor on this passage. He's a pastor from a church called St. Helens. And he uses the example of a bridge to describe different kinds of faith. He says one person might come to a bridge that crosses a raging river, and they might be cowering. They might hold tightly to the sides of the bridge. Their knees might knock. They might wince every time the wind blows against it. They might wind up crawling on their hands and knees, not letting go of the rail at all. But they get to the other side. Another person might come to the bridge and they might stride across without a single care in the world, whistling to themselves, maybe enjoying that gentle breeze. And they also get across. See, the point is they both get across because it's not the size or quality of their faith in the bridge that does it. It's to do with whether or not the bridge can actually get them across. And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus is the kind of Savior who notices your faith, however small it might be, and says, "Daughter or son, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's not the quality or size of your faith in Jesus that means he can save. It's to do with the fact that he has the power to save. And he wants to save. The one with power to calm the chaos of a storm by speaking to it, the one with power to rid the world of evil and bring restoration, the one with power over sickness, the one with power over death, wants to save you. And you can trust in him. See, not even death can keep you from Jesus. Because point two, Jesus brings new life that lasts. Now, I can't imagine the frustration and the anguish and despair that Jairus felt as Jesus stopped in that crowd. His 12-year-old daughter is at home and is dying. And her only hope, the only one who can do anything about it, is stopping in a crowd of people crushing against him to ask, "Who touched me?" And then in verse 49, he finds out the worst has happened. While Jesus was speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Now, there is no doubt that the girl has died. You might be sitting here and thinking that maybe she was just in a coma or something. They didn't have the technology or practices we have today to determine this stuff. Maybe the story just got embellished over time as it spread about what happened here. I just want to remind you that the person who wrote this book of the Bible was a doctor. I'm not 100% sure, but I think doctors are generally pretty good at figuring out this kind of thing. But more so, Luke is also an historian. He has followed up these facts with eyewitnesses, meaning he's followed up these things with people who were in the room when this happened. Not to mention there's a big crowd of people who were mourning the girl's death out the front. In those times when someone died, you hired a group of people to mourn out the front of your house to show what had happened and to mourn the passing of your loved one. And that didn't happen if there was any doubt. Jairus' daughter had died. And no one can heal death. At least that's what they think. Now, before we continue reading what happens next, I just want us to briefly turn again to Luke chapter 7. If you have your Bible open in front of you, or there'll be some verses on the screen as well. In Luke chapter 7, some of the followers of John the Baptist come to Jesus to ask him who he is. They want to know, as you can see in Luke chapter 7, verse 20, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" See, John the Baptist's job was to prepare the way for the one God promised to send who can save us. And he wants to know if Jesus is God's promised Savior. So he sends his followers to ask Jesus that question. Because in the background of all of this, there is another book in the Bible called Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet, which means he was a mouthpiece of God who God spoke through to his people. In Isaiah, God talks about his judgment against sin, his just judgment against people who have rejected God's ways and said they want to live their own way inside of God's world. It's a judgment we all deserve to face. This is what the story of the Bible unfolds to every single one of us. But while God talks about his judgment that we deserve to face, he also talks about the salvation he has to offer to those who will trust in his Savior to save them from it. And he has this to say about death in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7 to 8, on the screen behind me. "On this mountain, he," meaning his promised Savior, "will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples," the shroud meaning death, "the sheet that covers all nations," meaning the death that no one can escape. "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace," meaning our disgrace because of our sin, "from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." God is promising here to do away with death, to do away with sin once and for all through his promised Savior. Now, back in Luke chapter 7, with John the Baptist's followers having just asked Jesus that question, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? Meaning, are you this Saviour? Jesus responds like this. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. The dead are raised. Jesus says to Jairus in Luke chapter 8, verse 50, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be saved. And you have to ask the question, what kind of a person would say that to someone who has just lost a loved one? Who would say that to a father? Someone who is either cruel, someone who is crazy, or someone who is confident that they can actually do something about death. Someone who can raise the dead. So Jairus allows Jesus into his home. Jesus walks past the people mourning who laugh at him in disbelief. He takes the girl by the hand where she is lying in death. And in verse 54, he says, "My child, get up." Her spirit returns, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Jesus shows us in Luke chapter 8 that he is the fulfillment of God's promise in Isaiah. He is the one who has power over death. And he is the one who, as we see at the end of Luke, will go on to ultimately defeat death once and for all when he dies on the cross, to remove the shroud of death from over humanity, to remove our sin, to deal with our sin. And to Jesus, death is like being asleep. He wakes the girl up from death as easily as you could wake someone up from sleep in the morning. But arguably, some people are harder to wake up than others. But there are a couple of things it's helpful to draw out from this part of the passage. The first is to highlight, in case it hasn't been clear enough, that Jesus is the answer to death. Jesus is the answer to death. Jesus didn't just come to bring new life, he came to bring new life that lasts. New life that never again feels the effect of death. This is why Jesus refers to the Isaiah passage in Luke 7, because while he raises this girl from the dead here, it's not meant to show that Jesus was going to do that for everyone then on the spot. I take it that this is why Jesus tells the girl's parents not to tell anyone what has happened, so that they don't think that. See, it's meant to show that Jesus is the one who one day will call to those who have put their faith in him, and he'll say, "Get up," and they will get up from death. To have new life forever, life that is free from sickness, free from death, free from chaos, free from evil. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That is the confidence we can have if we trust in Jesus. Jesus is the answer to death. The second thing is that Jesus doesn't promise relief and healing from sickness and death in this life, although in his great kindness and compassion, he may respond this way to some. Jesus doesn't promise relief and healing from sickness and death in this life, although in his great kindness and compassion, he may respond this way to some. See, while Jesus was on earth physically, he healed people physically. But he did that to show us what new life with him will look like in the future, if we put our faith in him. He did it to show us that he is the one who has ultimate power to rescue us, to help us see that we can put our trust in him. Now, Jesus isn't with us physically anymore, and so doesn't go around healing in the way he did when he was on earth. But Jesus is still with us. See, right now, Jesus remains with us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with all who believe in him. Remember, he notices you. He notices your faith. And he gives you his full attention. It's as true today as it was for that woman back then. And he has the same message for you as for that woman when you put your faith in him. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, Jesus isn't with us physically, which actually means that instead of needing to push through a crowd of people to get to Jesus, like Jairus and that woman had to do, he's simply with you always, right now, always ready to listen, always ready to sympathize with your troubles, always there to give you strength to stand firm in those trials when you turn to him, always ready to speak to you through his word if you have ears to listen. He is always there for you, always loving you, always looking out for you, always there to reassure you of the new life you have when one day he returns in the flesh and says to all who have fallen asleep with faith in him, get up. For the last couple of weeks, we've mentioned a definition of hope from Hope Explored. Hope Explored is that 3-week course we ran to help people discover who Jesus is and to discover the hope he gives us. And I don't know what comes to mind when you think about hope, but the Christian definition that Hope Explored gives is this: hope is the joyful expectation of the future based on true events in the past that changes everything about the present. The joyful expectation of future with Jesus based on what Jesus has accomplished in the past that changes everything for us today. See, what can a follower of Jesus hope for in the future? Well, over the last few weeks, we've seen that it's new life that's free from chaos, free from evil, free from sickness, and free from death forever. It's a hope born from the knowledge that though death is inevitable for all, that though death leaves behind mourning and grief and pain, death is not the end for us. Those who have faith in Jesus have great and certain hope for the future. That is what Jesus shows us in this passage. Last week I shared an analogy of the AFL Grand Final that just occurred a couple of weeks back. Remember, the Brisbane Lions were so far ahead of Sydney by the last quarter that there was no doubt in anyone's minds about who was going to win. There was still some of the game that needed to be played, but everyone there knew the end result. No one was scratching their head wondering what was going to happen. And I just want you to imagine with me that you are a spectator at that game. Actually, you are a Brisbane supporter. You're going for the winning team, and you know their victory is certain. There's no doubt. Now, contrary to popular AFL belief, to Jesus, it doesn't actually matter if you've been a fan for your whole life or if you've just changed sides halfway through the grand final. Jesus wants you to put your faith in him so that when that siren goes, you can join the celebration. Life is like that grand final. The time is ticking down. The end of the game is near. Even if we don't know when, even if we don't see it in this life. But if you trust in Jesus, you know he's won. You know your sin has been dealt with. You know death doesn't have the last say. And you know that when the siren goes, you get to join in the greatest celebration the universe has ever seen forever in the presence of your Saviour. So this morning, like in William Taylor's illustration, if you haven't yet, will you take that first step of faith onto the bridge, no matter how wobbly it might feel, toward Jesus? Because if you do, he will meet you there. If you do, his words, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace," are for you. I'm going to pray a prayer now to help you express that to Jesus. You don't need to pray it aloud. You can just say it in your heart. But if you do, man, do we want to hear about it. Because you're just starting on the best journey you will ever be on, and we want to be there with you on it. So talk to a friend here and tell them, or come and chat to me or chat to Carl. We want to know about it. But for now, let's talk to the God who notices you, to the God who loves you, to the God who offers new life that lasts by saving you through faith in his Son. Let me lead us all in prayer, and then we're going to sing. Jesus, I believe that you are the Saviour of the world, the one sent by God to save me from my sin. I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I accept you as the Saviour and King of my life. Please help me follow you. Lord, please help all of us here to remember the power you have to save and to keep coming to you and trusting in you for our salvation, knowing that you alone have power to save us. Amen.